John 15. I just want to be honest today. I just want to lay it out there as honestly as I can. And let's go ahead and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'm actually going to go a little bit further because my text takes me a little bit further today. Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what, church? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. And then interesting, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to talk to you a little bit today just about life in the vine. What is life in the vine? Did I erase those, babe? See if we can go. She'll find them. It's okay because there's only a few fill-ins today. If we don't have that, that'll be all right. I may have. I didn't think I erased them, but I may have cut them instead of pasted them. I'd be honest with you. I can't read this without thinking of Sally. This was Sally's favorite passage of Scripture. And everyone that knows Sally, immediately we begin to remember her because this was her. This was her passage, wasn't it? And Elizabeth, didn't y'all have a Bible study on this when we first came with the women? And for some reason, I guess Sally was in that Bible study, and this passage of Scripture just wove itself into Sally's heart. And she loved it. And I always would tease Sally. I would say, Sally, you know the reason you struggle with grace? And she did. You struggle with grace because you understand it. I find people that don't struggle with grace don't really get it. And Sally always understood what it cost. She loved the Lord for what he did for her. And because of that, she would often feel unworthy. As a matter of fact, one of the last things she said to me is, I feel so unworthy of what Jesus did for me. I said, Sally, he's made you worthy. He has made you worthy. But this idea of life in the vine, What exactly does that mean? And again, you got to go back and catch the context. Almost one of the worst things that's ever happened is the placing of chapters and verses in the Bible. There's no chapters and verses in the original manuscripts. And I understand why chapter 15 starts here, but if you look in your Bible, there's a lot of red and there's a lot of discussion going on. And actually what just happened at the end of chapter 14 is Jesus is gets up with the disciples to leave from the Last Supper. And where's he headed? Where does he go from the Last Supper? Garden of Gethsemane. So he's leaving. If you look at verse 31 of chapter 14, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. That was his benediction at the Passover. So I want you to take the Bible glasses off and see it for real. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. And we know that it's dark. It's evening. And most likely, and I don't think this is a stretch, they probably walked past a vineyard on the way to the garden. Y'all know what happened in that garden, don't you? And on the way, and unfortunately, Jesus knew exactly what was coming. How in the world does he keep his mind on his disciples? And yet, it is on this walk to Gethsemane that they most likely pass a vineyard, and John 15:1 begins. And he looks at this vineyard, and I can just imagine Jesus pointing to the vineyard, something very familiar. It'd be like us passing a convenience store in middle Georgia. But I can see him pointing to that and saying, you know what, guys? I'm the true vine. And my Father, he's the husbandman or the gardener, the vine keeper. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who do you think he's talking about in that group of 12? Think he's referring to somebody? Yeah, his name is Judas. Actually, he's probably not there because he has gone out to do his deed. Again, historical accuracy in the references here are amazing. So as they're walking through, Jesus points this out. And really the question I want to put forth today for me, and maybe for you, what kind of fruit are you producing? Because a fruit always is born out of the root. We had a tree in our backyard in Florida. And Jim, I came to learn this later because it was always a puzzlement to me, this tree that had two kinds of fruit on it. You've probably seen that in Florida. You grew up there. And on the, we call the cold side of the tree, which did not get the noon sun and the setting sun where it's just warmer, it produced huge ponderosa lemons. And they're bigger than grapefruits. They're just these giant, bitter lemons, great for cooking, apparently. But on the other side, we call the warm side of the tree, produced these beautiful navel oranges on the same tree. Isn't that a weird thing? And I asked the guy, we rented the house, I asked the guy about this. I said, what's up with this freak of nature of a tree you got in the backyard? You know, and they were from England. And he thought that was funny that I said that. And he explained to me, the navel orange tree, the native navel orange tree, has a very poor root system. He said, however, the ponderosa lemon tree has an amazing root system. He said, they can withstand hurricanes. They don't need a lot of water. They can just do the drought thing. He said, what they did years ago, and apparently this housing complex where we're living was built in an old orchard, I don't know if that's what you call where you put oranges. Maybe there's a grove. And he said, what they did is they would plant these ponderosa lemon trees, and then they would replace the branches and graft in these navel orange branches. And that way they would produce oranges but have the root system and the strength of a ponderosa lemon. But what happened is, in one particularly cold winter, the cold side of the tree that did not get the warm sun from the mornings and evenings, the cold side of the tree, those branches died off. They shriveled up and died because of the cold. And the new branches that were produced right there came not from being grafted in, but they came from the root. And the root of the tree was a lemon tree. It was bitter. And I wonder for ourselves, what kind of fruit are we producing? And the fruit that's coming out of our life today is either bitter or better. And it depends on what root, what is the root, what is the heart of our life. Jesus said, I'm the vine. What vine you are attached to matters, doesn't it? And I want to show you that as you answer this question for yourself, what kind of fruit is it that I'm producing? And if you really want to know, ask somebody close to you. Because you know what? How many of you are like me that you're really good at deceiving yourself? You ever deceived yourself? You talk yourself into all kinds of stuff. It's amazing how easy we are to deceive our own selves. You really want the answer? Ask a child. If I want to know how I'm doing, I talk to one of my little kids who hasn't figured out that I'm the one that pays for everything in the house yet. And they'll tell you the truth. I don't know about you, but my first reaction to this passage of Scripture is a little bit of panic, to be honest with you. I look at that and think, boy, I think I might be in trouble when I look at this. Because I don't know that I can pull all of this off. But the good news is you don't have to. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. So I'm going to leave you with some comfort today as I ask you some hard questions. Can we do that? Here's the first thing. That as we look at this text in John 15, that Jesus explains to us that helps us to not panic. The first thing that Jesus explains to us is that it's about our relationship with him. There it is. Our relationship with him. Notice what it says there. Jesus opens it right up and he says, I am the what? Vine, and you are the what? Branches. That'll come up on the screen. I am the vine, and you are the branches. You know what the problem is? We hear that, but we think it's the other way around. We think that we're the vine, and Jesus is a branch, and Jesus is just something that we've added to our life. And God says, no, you've got that completely backwards. It's the other way around. Matter of fact, I don't think God is very interested in being added to anybody's life. Can I just say that? I don't think he's interested in being added to your life. Because what you do not need is a moral boost. You need a resurrection. The Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You don't need a reformation, you need a resurrection. And when you're resurrected, at the core, at the root of your life, is Jesus and the power of the risen Christ. He's it. And you, Jesus is never added to you. Instead, you are added to him. Let's get that straight first of all. Are you with me this morning? We gotta know our place. We got to know that Jesus isn't interested in being added to your life. Matter of fact, if you're here today and you said, my relationship with Jesus is I added him to my life, can I lovingly say to you, you're probably not a Christian. I would assert you are dead in your trespasses and sins to this day. Jesus is not added to your life. You're added to his. We're the vine. He's the vine and we're the branches. See, I'm already getting mixed up. It's my nature. It's the relationship. Why does Jesus consider it so important for these disciples that this is like the last real, think about it. This is the last teaching he's going to get to give these guys. Because he knows where he's going, and he knows what's going to happen. And he talks about abiding in him, being connected to him, and the result of that being joy and love. Do you think that's something that they are going to need to know in the coming hours? How many of you read the Bible and say, you know, that's a pretty good principle. I'm going to tuck that away for another day. Do you know when you read the Bible and something strikes your mind, you're probably going to deal with that day? How many of you ever done that? You've read something, you thought, well, that's interesting. And boy, you're not even out the door, and God is bringing that principle to bear in your life in a situation. You ever been there, or is that just me? Yeah. Hey, this was for the disciples in just a few minutes. They needed to begin to understand and put into practice what Jesus is saying. And think about it. Abide in me. What did they do? What did they do when all the soldiers came? They ran. So much for abiding. That didn't work. And you know, if you're Jesus, you could get pretty discouraged right here. But Jesus looked to the end, not to the beginning. He knew what was coming. He knew that one day very soon the Holy Spirit would come and their hearts would waken up. The blinders would fall off and they would be able to understand exactly what Jesus meant. Our relation, what is your relationship to God? And so I don't know how it's happened, church, but we've become so casual in our relationship to God. I mean, Jesus makes it clear, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That's the relationship. And here's the thing, you can cut the branch, but the vine still lives, but check it out. You sever the vine, and what dies? That's right, Jim. Everything. You cut the branch away from the branch dies. You cut the vine, it's all dead. I remember when I first moved here. Where I grew up, we did not have poisonous plants that grew up the side of trees. It's another lovely thing I've discovered in your lovely land of the South, of Dixie and cotton, and poison oak. No one told me about this thing. And I was out... my first or second year here during hunting season, Julia, and I found this great tree, and it had great shooting lanes, but there was this vine coming up, and I said, well, I know if I cut the vine, everything up above dies. So I cut that vine. What they didn't tell me is that when you cut that vine, all of that, you don't even see it, but it all that juice goes in the air, and I got covered head to toe in poison oak. Thinking that if you cut the vine, everything else dies, but I didn't know that in doing so, I would wish I could die before that poison oak episode was over. But if you cut the vine, everything dies. If you cut a branch, the branch dies, but the vine goes on living. Matter of fact, the vine makes a new branch, doesn't it? And Jesus says, hey, those of you that don't bear fruit, the Father cuts them off. Throws them away. But those that do bear fruit, the Father cuts them too. Isn't that interesting? He prunes them that they might do what? Bear more fruit. Are you catching a couple themes there in our relationship with Him? I think one of the things I catch is that there is an expectation that if we are connected to the vine, then as a result, we will produce what? Fruit. Not hopefully so, but you will. If you're in the vine, you will produce what? Is at the core, at the heart of the vine, which is fruit. And you notice something else about fruit. Fruit is the purpose. It's all about the fruit. And check this out. I don't like this, but it's true. The fruit is not for the branch. The fruit belongs to the husbandman, the gardener. And the branch exists to draw its life force from the vine for the express and only purpose, catch this now, of producing fruit for the owner. Do I have to connect these dots for you? The Father is the owner. Jesus is the vine from which we express, from which we extract our spiritual life. The flow of Christ coming into us should produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not for us, it's for the Father. And when that doesn't happen, God removes those branches and makes room for the others. But notice something. He says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. That means you cut them off. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it might produce more fruit. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not a big gardener. But I do know that, like with roses out there, if you don't cut those heads of those roses off, you're not going to get any more. But when you cut them off, two more buds will come from where that one came. And it's the same thing with a lot of other fruits and vegetables in your garden. And here's the thing. If you don't produce fruit, you're going to get cut. If you do produce fruit, you're going to get cut. You're getting cut either way. Okay? The difference is, one is for the purpose of destruction, and the other is for the purpose of more fruit, of production. So the first question I want you to answer in your relationship with God today is, are you producing fruit? Or are you being cut for destruction or production? Why would God prune us? I mean, we're doing good. We're doing good works. We're making things happen. We're doing things for God. But God is not satisfied. He wants more. And by the way, when you prune, the key to pruning is you got to get down into living material. It's not enough to prune the dead. You go down to where there's life, to the sap. And you prune right there. That hurts. You've heard the term being cut to the quick. That the quick literally means the living part. That's where you prune. You prune in the living part where it hurts. And I want to say to you today, so often it is our hurts that pave the way to more fruit being produced when we're relying on Jesus. But I want to promise you something. You get hurt and you're not relying on Jesus, you become bitter and you can die. It's all in there. I'm not making any of this stuff up. It's right there. And I love this. Jesus reassures them. And think of who's walking with them. Judas isn't there. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You guys are good. I'm not talking about you being taken away. And then verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears how much fruit? Much fruit. And here was Sally's favorite line in the whole thing. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And that's the second point. It's not just our relationship, but now Jesus is going to talk about our responsibility. You can pull that next screen, the next point up there. And that's what he says, remain in me. He says, abide in me and I in you. Stay. In other words, stay with me. And that's the temptation, isn't it? Isn't that the temptation, is to get ahead of God? I want to tell you what, the most amazing day in your Christian life, and you all need to listen to me, the most amazing day in your Christian life is when you stop working for God and let God start working through you. Because I got a news flash for you. This is for somebody here. God doesn't need your help. You say, really, he doesn't? Really, he doesn't. If I'm not mistaken, this is the same God who said, let there be light, and poof, there it was. He doesn't really need our help. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, the times I've tried to help God is when I really mess things up. And I know none of you have ever had that experience. It's just me. But you know, you want to mess things up, try to help God. He doesn't need your help. What he desired, what does he say? What does he say we're supposed to do? Are you supposed to get out there and produce the fruit? No. He said, without me, how much can you do? Nothing. What am I supposed to do? What's my responsibility? Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't wander off. We were at the fair Friday. And Elizabeth was exhausted from her parents' visit. And I said, I'm going to get these kids out of the house. I'll take them to the fair. I didn't think about Emma being a girl and about the bathroom. And she's just enough of a girl that she ain't going into the men's bathroom. And I'll tell you what, Michael, I about lost my mind standing outside that women's bathroom like 10 times while we were there. I never seen a girl have to go to the bathroom so much. But worse than Emma is Ben. And we went into one of the buildings, and you know, those buildings are just hundreds of people there, and I'm trying to keep an eye on Emma, and I know about Ben. I got to watch him. I promise you, I took my eyes off of Ben for 30 seconds, and he was gone. And I had just walked around the corner. I turned around, and I said, Sam, where's Ben? He said, I don't know. Well, you talk about panic. So I did a dumb thing. I said, go find him. I've done this thing before. How long have I been a father? Paul, what was Paul? 24 years old. You would think I learned a few things about being a father in 24 years. Apparently not. So now I have two lost sons, not one. And it wasn't 2 minutes that he went around that corner that here comes Ben down the next aisle. and then Sam is gone. And we spent more time looking for Sam than we did looking for Ben. But I want to tell you something. I wasn't so upset with Sam because he was young, and I should have told him, just go around the corner. If he's not there, come back. But Ben got a talking to. And my message to Ben was the same message that Jesus has to you and I today, and it is a stay. And I had this thing, and Elizabeth can tell you, and it started with Anna. Because back in the day when I was in the nursing homes in Florida, after I would work all day, I would take some of my younger children with me. We would go to other nursing homes and sing, play the guitar and sing to the residents. I decided to take Anna, who was about Emma's age. And Anna, I love Anna, but she was a bad little girl. I know, you look at her so beautiful, and I'm praying that this baby reaps the blessings of her husband and not what she was like as a little. She was a great baby, but as a toddler, she was a disaster. And she was so bad. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I lost her in nursing homes until I finally came up with this rule, and it's the pocket rule. And Emma now knows the pocket rule, and so does Ben. And it's simply because I could not hold their hands because I'm playing the guitar and singing. I said, your hand is to be in my pocket at all times. You take your hand out of my pocket, we're going to find a bathroom, and I'm going to spank you. So it's the pocket rule. And that was the only thing that worked for her. And Ben was reintroduced to the pocket rule Friday. The pocket rule. And what the pocket rule basically says is, stay with me. Stay. I need you right next to me. I don't want you ahead of me. I don't want you behind me. I want you with me. That's the idea here. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to bear this fruit? I got to go out there and make fruit happen. No, you don't. Jesus never says to go out and bear fruit. He says, stay with me, abide in me, and the fruit, catch this, the fruit is natural. It takes care of itself. Matter of fact, the only fruit God really wants is the fruit that Jesus produces, not what you can produce. If you can produce it, you don't need Jesus. As a result, God doesn't want it. Can I be clearer about that for you? What you can produce is not acceptable. You need what only Jesus can produce in you. He said, well, what do I have to do? Just stay. Put your hand in his pocket and stay. Abide in him. And he says, and my life force will abide in you, and it'll take care of the rest. The branch never can get sap on its own. It's got to pull that out of the vine. And what we need is the living water that flows out of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's our responsibility, is we are just to remain in Christ. That's our only job. And why is it that we can get ourselves doing all kinds of other things, but we don't remain? We don't stay. So we need to be like Ben. We need to have our hand in his pocket, and we need to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And really, there's one word that it can boil down to, and it's simply this: it's dependence. It's dependence. We need to know that we depend on Christ more than anything else. Remaining in Christ means that we remain in his love. We see that in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, stay in my love. Hey, how many of you know that there's people that if Jesus don't love them through you, they're not getting loved by you? You all know that? If you're sitting next to one, don't look at them right now. But aren't there people in our life that if Jesus doesn't love these people through me, they're not getting loved by me? And we look at those people as a problem. I want to challenge you to look at them differently. Look at them as one of the greatest blessings in your life. Because think about it. You're probably that kind of person for somebody else. And I guarantee you, you were that kind of person for God. And if God didn't love you first, you would have never made a move towards him. It means abiding in his love. It means staying in the love of Christ and letting Jesus' love flow out of you into a lost and dying world that desperately needs him. Let me give you this last one to think about. Jesus talks about in this passage, and it is our reward in him. Our reward. And it's simply this, joy. Joy. I don't mean Joy Kreth, but I mean joy, who joy is named after. Our reward is joy. Look at verse 11. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, and check this out, and that your joy may be what? Full. If you got your own Bible, you should underline that. And what did he just speak to them? Well, you got to go back to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do I keep my hand in Jesus' pocket? Keep his commandments. Do what he says. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And here's why I'm telling you to do that. That when you do what I tell you to do, my joy remains in you and your joy is full. Pull up this next phrase here. I love this. His joy in us means our joy is full. In other words, think about it this way. Your joy tank can't hold all of Jesus' joy. Your joy tank is too small. You get connected to the vine. You get connected to Jesus, and he will overflow your joy tank. That's what it means. And I want to tell you something. If your joy today, if you're low on joy, if you're running on E in a joy tank, that's because you've separated from the vine. You need to get back in there because Jesus says you would have his joy, and his joy will fill you to overflowing. It's exactly what that means right there. We experience his joy. The very joy of Jesus. And you know, and that's the very joy that the Bible says of him. For the joy that was set before him, what was he able to do? Endure the cross. Despising the shame. And is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Folks, I've walked with you all for, some of you for 14 years. It's a good thing we don't know what tomorrow holds. And it's also a good thing that we know who holds tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus, for the sake of joy, could endure the cross, how much more do we need his joy to endure what may be right around the corner from us? If there's one thing I've learned in 14 years with some of you, it is that you better not take anything for granted. You don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And I'm going to tell you, and I love what my brother Hayward used to say. He said, when life goes south, you can't just game up for that. In other words, what Hayward meant by that is you better be connected to the vine and have your joy tank full. Because when the rug gets pulled out from underneath you, you can't just run to Jesus for a fill-up. That comes by day after day, week, month, year after year of walking with Jesus, of being connected to that vine. And the reward is a joy. And you say, how can you have joy in the midst of life's greatest sorrow? Because joy does not depend on what is going on around you. Joy depends on what is going on inside you. Joy is connected to the person of Jesus Christ. It is not connected to any other person or event. Joy is an internal, eternal reality. Happiness is fleeting. You can be crying your eyes out and be filled with the joy of Jesus at the same time. That's your reward. End of the story. End of the sermon. Question is, what kind of fruit's coming out of your life? Trace it back to its root. Are you abiding in Jesus? Is your hand in his pocket? When's the last time you knew the Spirit of God was just flowing through you? And you could just be bold for the things of God. I was talking to a buddy of mine the other night. This will date some of you, but how many of you remember when Ross Perot was running for? Yeah. This buddy of mine, he was telling me the story the other night that he was in Dallas Theological Seminary during all that, which is right there where Perot lives. And he just got such a burden. He said God just put a burden on him that he wanted to share the gospel with Ross Perot. And Ross Perot's a multi-billionaire, you don't get near that guy. So I said, Lord, how am I going to do this? And he got the idea to pull up tax records because you can't find this guy's address. He pulled up tax records and only one of them was a residence. And so he just wrote a little note, Mr. Perot, I'm Charlie so-and-so, and I'm a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I would love the opportunity to interview you on what you think really matters. And would you believe a week later he got a phone call, and it left a message, and it was Ross Perot himself saying, "Hey, buddy, I got your letter. I'd love to meet with you. Give me a call back." Long story short, he ends up getting a personal invitation. He said, "You wouldn't believe the security we went through." And they all knew my name, and they were all expecting me. And he spent an hour with Ross Perot sharing the gospel with him. And Ross said, "You know, my wife's a Christian. She's a follower of Christ." He said, I've never really understood all of that until you shared this with me today. And I look at, one of these days you're going to meet Charlie. I hope to have him over here to preach for sometime. I love this brother. But you look at Charlie and think, how in the world did that guy get in to meet one of the most powerful men in the world and share the gospel with him? And not only that, Ross Perot has actually helped this guy out in some ministry endeavors. Isn't that crazy? How's that happen? Charlie is connected to the vine. And Jesus does what he wants through this man. And Charlie's just like you and I. Nothing is out of the realm of possibility when you have your hand in Christ's pocket. So where are you today? Are you abiding? Are you staying? Or have you wandered? Only you know. It's time to come home. One of these days, we're going to be at the front of this church or at a chapel auditorium in a container of some sort. And what's done is done. What will we say about you then when the story of your life is written? I think of Charlie Baker. So good to have Pam's sister with us today from Canada. I hope she brought some cooler weather with her. But ladies, I'll never forget your dad's funeral service and what your brother said. I'll never forget it. He said these words: "Dad was all in as a Christian." You know what he was really saying? My dad stayed in the branch, in the vine. He had his hand in Jesus' pocket. And as a result, what flowed out of Charlie looked a lot like Jesus. And my question in closing today is, how about you? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for some neat people that you've let us rub shoulders with over these years. We've got to see what it looks like for fruit to be naturally, supernaturally produced just by staying in constant communion with you, by pulling from your life, from the resurrected life, the resurrection life of Jesus. And the fruit is natural. We don't do it. In fact, what we can produce, you can't use. Lord, help us to understand life in the vine. And to everyone in this room to evaluate where they are in their walk with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Life in the vine. I pray that God will use that to challenge you this week. All right, let me have my guys get ready to take up the offering, and we'll do that here. As soon as you guys get back there, you can come forward and we'll take up the morning tithes and offerings. There's a very good chance that next week we'll have the heat on. Is that crazy or what? And we already, actually one Sunday we did, three Sundays ago, I was in the 40s in the morning. I had to come in here and turn, I said, I can't believe I'm turning the heat on. Next Sunday we'll have the air on, but say if you don't like the weather in Georgia, just wait 5 minutes. It'll change. All right, fellas, come on, and we'll take up the tithes and offerings this morning. Brother Winston, would you ask God to bless the offering? Amen. Amen. All right, don't forget about Samaritan's Purse. We're picking up toys this month. They got to fit inside of a shoebox, nothing military of any sort. So it's got to be brand new and fit inside of a shoebox. So be picking those toys up and dropping them off right over here. And Courtney tells me that early next month, which will be here before you know it, we're going to have a shoebox packing party. I never knew there was such a thing, but apparently we're going to have one. And so be listening for information on that. That should be coming very soon. All right, next, we got a couple of small groups coming. I know you've been hearing this, but I promise you within the next few weeks, those things are going to launch. We got Love and Respect for young married couples. And the next one is Stepping Up, Call to Courageous Manhood. And that is for all of our men. So we're looking forward to those. All right, next. Next, Ellie is sleeping up there tonight or something. I don't know. The DeRochers are coming. They will be here on the 21st. Julia's smiling. We're going to have a great time, and they've got some posters coming in the mail. As soon as I get them, I'll get those out. We need to get the word out and pack this place out. Matter of fact, I'm really seriously thinking of doing the concert in the fellowship hall because I'm praying for 200 people, and they will not fit in this building. But next door they will. So I'm thinking of setting up over there and trying to pack this place out. So help me get the word out. I'm going to put that up on the Lake Wildwood Baptist site, and you can grab that from Facebook and put that around and use that as an invitation to people. They just keep getting better and better. I don't know how they do it, but it is amazing. So I'm really pleased that they'll be coming back and spending some time with us. Friday, the 21st of November. It's going to be a great time. All right, next. Church directory. I have the naughty list in my office. I did send you a couple of pictures, so the Kreths are off the list because we did take their picture, but I had it in my email and didn't know it. We need to get it from the rest of you, and we're going to print that up this month and get that information out. All right, next. I think that's it. Homecoming next Sunday. Can you believe it? Number one, be here yourself. Number two, go grab some people that haven't been in a while or some people that have never been. And let's pack this place out for Homecoming Sunday. I'll talk to our musicians. I hope to get us some special music for next Sunday and pull out all the stops and bring your food. We're going to have dinner on the grounds afterwards. It'll be a big time of celebration next Sunday. And I'll give you, hopefully, if I can find it, I've got a bunch of old pictures from early Wildwood, Church of the Wildwood days, that I hope to pull up and have a little pictorial presentation of our years together here at the church. So we're going to have some historical information and then a message about God's church and where we go from here. All right, let's all stand and we'll sing the doxology. Oh, Jim. Oh, Jason. I wanted to let everyone know that Jason made his way back to South Carolina this week. Actually, it was what night was it? Friday night? As I went over and saw Jim and Jason. And he went back to... he's got some family in South Carolina, so be praying for him. Yes, ma'am. Faith in Jesus. Yes, you can. You want to do that right here? I think that's wonderful. Tell him.
I want to confess my faith in Jesus.
Amen. Are you trusting Jesus to forgive you of all your sins?
Yes, sir.
You believe he did that for you?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Isn't that a great day? Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming and doing that. Amen. Boy, we love to see our little ones. And, you know, she's been through some interesting things, lady. I think the Lord was just preparing her to see her need for Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. We're happy to welcome you into the family of God, for sure. And we're thankful that your brother, and I guess he would be your nephew, are safe. They got in a little accident this week, and we're thankful that God kept them safe. That could have been disastrous, and the Lord certainly was watching out for them. All right, let us sing that doxology with great joy today as the offering is brought forward. Praise.